and that is to be here while you're here, to be present. God is present to us, and especially some of you may be thinking, okay, there might be a hurricane coming, there might not, it might hit us, it might hit over here, and that's going to change throughout the week, by the way. And if you're new here, you know, you need a little bit of water, some propane, some gas in the tank. You don't need to buy out the store. There's some people in here that have lived here their whole life, and they're still alive. So if you have any questions, talk to them. They've figured out how to do this thing, and we're just going to trust God, and we're going to plan to meet back here next Sunday, safe and sound. The other announcement has to do with tonight. We're going to kick off our connection groups, and we're just going to gather together and just basically celebrate, eat some food, and enjoy fellowship. And that's sort of how we started the church. We're about 5.5 years old, but 7 years ago I moved to this area, and I did what's called a parachute launch, or a parachute plant, which. There's harder ways to plant churches. I don't know of them. But basically, we moved to the area, started hanging out in, you know, different places, and Hardee's and coffee shop, and just volunteering at places, meeting people. And eventually at Hardee's, I was talking to some people, and I said, hey, we're going to start a Bible study. Do you guys want to join? And they said, well, there's two of us. We want to come. How many people are going to be there? I'm like, there's two of you? Yeah. Okay, that'll make four. And that's how we just gathered together, opened up God's word, ate food, and eventually we got to the place where we said, hey, we're ready to launch. And we launched without a worship team, by the way. Not things I recommend, but that's what we did. And we just prayed. We said, God, give us a worship team. And I didn't say, God, give us an awesome worship team, but he answered that and gave us an awesome worship team. And so that's awesome. So, all right, so last week we kicked off a sermon series called Hope Happens Here. And we believe that. We believe that hope happens here. And we talked about this audacious hope that we have as Christians. And we have that for really one reason. Jesus came in the flesh. Okay? God came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding on our behalf right now. So if you're worried about something this week, you're dealing with something, Jesus is interceding for you on your behalf right now. And one of the other things we discussed about this hope, and maybe you've experienced this, that promise of hope doesn't always come and like these great moments, you know, where it's like, hey, I'm just having a great day. It can't get any better. And God goes, let me give you some hope. It doesn't happen that way, right? Sometimes it's in the really difficult times of life that God gives us this hope. In fact, our key verse that we talked about and we're carrying through this series was during Israel's darkest time, or one of their darkest times. They're in exile for 70 years. And God declares through the prophet, he says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, or shalom in the original, for shalom and not for evil, but to give you a future and a hope. I think that's meaningful when you're sitting there doing 70 years in exile, and most of you recognizing, if you're good at math, I'm not one of the ones going back. It's gonna be my children, but God has a plan for us, a plan of hope and shalom. And as a Christian, you have a greater hope than Israel could have ever imagined. We're not waiting for some temporary peace, or we're not waiting to go back to the place, of our childhood. We're waiting for God's eternal shalom. We're waiting for God to make all things new. We're looking forward to when we read Revelation 20:21, where God reigns victoriously over all his enemies, and he gathers people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and he gathers them together on a redeemed earth, in a new heaven, and people are in right relationship with one another and with their God. There's no sin, there's no death, there's no sickness, there's no dying. How many of you are saying, yeah, that's what I want. I want that. And that's the hope that we're looking forward to. Now, we also looked at that God didn't just say, okay, hey, I got this great hope for you. You guys just kind of chill out for 70 years. No, he had things that he wanted them to do. Our waiting is not passive, all right? We're not passively waiting around. Okay, one day Jesus is coming back. Yeah, I don't care about what's going on because I'm leaving here. That works well in some movies. It doesn't work well with Scripture, all right? And so God gave six practices that we talked about last week, and we're just going to go through those the next 6 weeks. And the practice that we want to look at today is establishing a presence of hope within the community. Really, and that's what I was doing. I wasn't there because Hardy serves great coffee, all right? I was there. They serve cheap coffee, though, or they used to. I was there because I had a belief that God wanted us to establish a presence of hope within the community. Years ago, I heard this question. It actually haunted me at the time. It said, if your church ceased to exist, would anybody outside the church notice or care? The community around, would they care? And this question really has a couple components. One component is, does the church exist for itself? Is it self-serving? Secondly, is the church making any meaningful difference outside of the four walls? You know, or does everything just kind of happen in here and nothing's going on out there? It's once been said that the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. We exist for someone else, for something else. And the reality is the church, we are the continuation of Christ's presence in the world. We're the continuation of Christ's presence in the world. We are to be his arms that are reaching. We are to be his hands that are healing and his words that are teaching. That's who we are. That's who we are as a church. And we've been given the great commandment, right? Love God and love others. Pretty simple, right? At least in ideally, it sounds pretty simple. Love God, love others, and then go out and make disciples. Make disciples of all people groups. And guess what? God has no plan B. God said, no, if the church thing doesn't work out, I'm going to go with this. He doesn't have a plan. You're it. You're plan A. We're the body. And so how are we going to love people? How are we going to make disciples in Wildwood and the surrounding area? We're going to do it by establishing a presence of hope within the community. Now, when I thought this through, I thought, there's not really a passage or a verse that I can pull up where Paul says, here's how you establish a presence of hope within the community. It's not there. But if you look throughout the New Testament and you look throughout church history, that's exactly what they did. You can look and go, yeah, that's what they're doing right there. And in fact, today I want to take an example from Paul actually doing this in Athens. Now the really cool thing about Paul doing this in Athens is I was there a couple weeks ago, and I had the privilege of standing right where Paul delivered the message that I'm going to read to you right now. It's a famous speech, Acts 17. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. We're going to hang out in Acts 17. It's going to be up on the screen. We have Bibles there. And if you need a Bible, feel free to take the Bible that's under the seat. Nobody's going to stop you at the door when you walk out with that. So Acts 17:22. So it says Paul... Stanton, it's so good to hear paper. When I first started preaching, I hear that all the time. And then after a while, I'm like, why is everybody staring at their phones? And then like I look and I'm like, the guy's going. I'm like, he's not reading the Bible. He's playing a game. Anyways, okay, Acts 17:22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, Some of your translations say Mars Hill. Has nothing to do with the Mars Hill church. But anyways, in the midst of the Areopagus, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And I look at that passage and I think, isn't that what we want? I mean, this opportunity to make God known to people. And if that's not what we want, it should be. There's a world of people out there, and whether they know it or not, they're longing to be known. They're longing to be known, and they're longing to know their Creator. There is something within us that wants to know our Creator. And we as a church, we want men, we want women, we want children to come to know God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. We exist for that purpose, to make God known. So here's a picture that Seth, all right. So that white dot in the center, that's me. That's a picture of me. That's the Areopagus, and it's right next to the Parthenon in Athens. In fact, we were standing over there, and I said, "Hey, Barb, what's that thing over there? There's a bunch of people standing on this kind of rocky area." And she says, "That's Mars Hill." And since we'd been walking for days and days, she convinced me to walk over there, because I thought, let's just take a picture of it. We're close enough. But then we started walking, and I'm like, I came all the way here. We gotta go up there. And so, like, this was one of, like, my must-see places in Greece. Like okay, we got to go where Paul gave this speech. And the Areopagus, it's kind of this place where the Athenian judicial council, they met to discuss and even make judgments on important matters. I don't know why they met there on a rock, but anyways, that's where they met. And Paul, in front of these powerful people, these judges, he's going to make the living God known to them. And let's kind of walk through, because that's kind of like the delivery of the message. And we want to walk through, like, how does he get there? Because we want to have that opportunity to make God known, but how do we get there? So Paul's in Athens, and he's basically waiting there for fellow missionaries to show up. So Acts 17, beginning at verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols." And if you ever go to Athens, you go, yeah, he's right. It's literally full of idols. And I want us to notice a couple things. Paul is active in his waiting. He's not just sitting in Athens going, well, you know, the ship's going to take a few weeks for the guys to get here. And so, you know, I heard the Parthenon's nice. Let's kind of hang out there. That's not what he's doing. He's actively waiting. And the first thing that Paul does, and what we need to learn from him, if we're going to establish a presence of hope within the community, we need to be good listeners. We need to be good listeners to a couple of things. We need to be good listeners to the Holy Spirit. What is the Spirit of God doing? And there's always a good way to check to see if you're hearing from the Holy Spirit. Does it match up with Scripture? All right? He's not going to tell you things that go against Scripture. So we need to be good listeners to the Holy Spirit. We need to be good listeners to the culture. We need to be good listeners to the people that are around us. So Paul's walking around the city, and his spirit is provoked by the Holy Spirit, which speaks to the spirit within him. And he's provoked by the idolatry all around him. And I want to suggest, and maybe you've experienced this, listening is a skill that is often lacking in our culture. We're pretty good at saying what we think people believe. We're pretty good at saying what we think we believe. But we're not that great of listening. And I would suggest that we should pray that the Holy Spirit, and when I say the Holy Spirit, I don't mean your favorite news channel. I don't mean your personal preferences. But pray that the Holy Spirit of God will show you the brokenness, that he will show you the needs of people all around us. And then we need to be good listeners of people. And when you listen, you might want to pause for a little bit. Especially if you're married. This is just for you. If you're married, you want to pause those thoughts you're having for a little bit. Listen, not to judge, but to have a shared understanding. Where's this person coming from? Right? People that know you have heard them and understand where they're coming from are more likely to hear what you have to say. Right? I'm not suggesting this is going to work 100% of the time, but they are more likely to hear what you have to say. And we need to remember something. This isn't about us. It's not about my personal preferences. This is about the kingdom of God. And it is a much higher calling when I am listening to the people around me. We're talking about where are people going to spend eternity. This is bigger than any of us. Now, in my mind, when I was in Athens and we were walking around like the area where the Parthenon is, and they're literally, I mean, just statues everywhere to this god and that god and all these different things. In my mind, I thought, okay, this makes sense. Paul's gathering around here, he's walking around, and he's like, just as I thought, paganism. And so he sees all this, and he does what I think is the logical thing. He goes next door and tells the judges, hey, I got good news for you guys. You don't have to worship all these idols anymore. And he presents the gospel. But you know what? It didn't happen that way. I was wrong. It's happened more than once. But let me walk through the way it actually happened. Acts tells us what happens next. So verse 17, it says, so, and I underline that for you, and the so means because of everything that Paul has just observed, he's going to take action now. All right, so you're hanging out with people, you're hearing, you're understanding from them. Then there's the so. So what's the next step? So here's what he did. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. This is interesting. Paul goes to two places. All right, First, he goes to the synagogue. Now, think about this. You know, we show up to church on Sunday. All right? We do that except for Paul's doing this on the Sabbath. And what's Paul doing? Paul's going there. Paul's a Pharisee. Paul's a rabbi. Paul's going there. And what is he doing? He's encouraging them to follow Jesus. I mean, he met the resurrected Jesus. And for him, that changed everything. And so he's going there and saying, hey, guys, the Messiah's come. You know, the resurrection has happened. New life, new creation is beginning. And so he does that. And then what does he do? The rest of the week, he's what the Greeks call the agora, or the marketplace. So let's make sure we got the math here. He's one day gathered here, the other 6 days he's out in the marketplace. He's out there, and he's doing the same thing in both places. You know, he's going to do it a little bit differently. Now, so when we were at the Areopagus, the place where I was sitting there, I was that white dot that you saw on there. I looked over, and my thought was, what a really cool view. And so I took a picture. Here, go ahead, put that. So I took that picture mainly because I thought it was a really cool view. And I thought that building was kind of cool right there too. What I didn't realize at the time but later understood that that open area that, that you see to the left of the building or to the west of the building, that's the agora. That's the marketplace. That's the place where Paul spent six of his 7 days. And so here's what I'm thinking. I'm looking at this going, okay, I went to the Areopagus. I'm like, okay, let's get a picture taken here. This is cool. This is where Paul spoke. This is where the action took place. No, that's where one event took place. The action, the rest of the time is in the marketplace. It's in the agora. If you want to look and go, where did Paul do ministry? He did it right there. Did it right there next to that building. It wasn't the synagogue. Okay? It wasn't the Areopagus. They both have their roles. Okay? What we do here on Sunday is important. It has its role. But it's the marketplace. That's where Paul, here's what Paul chose. And we need to choose this. He chose to be purposefully present. Okay? You need to be purposely. You need to be intentionally present. I'm not just going to my job. I'm not just going out to eat. I'm not just going to this place. God has placed me here, and I need to be purposely present. We need to be purposely present in our agora, our marketplace, our community, whatever you want to call it. Paul says this in Colossians. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. He writes, he says this. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, those who aren't showing up here on Sunday. While you're in the marketplace, you walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. What's the best use of my time? And this is important. Don't miss this because most Christians do. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul kind of assumes you're going to live in such a way that people are going to say, what's different about you? There's something unique about you. Most of the people coming here just complain. What's your secret here? And all of us, you enter the marketplace on a regular basis. We spend more time there, right? You spend more time outside of there than you do in here. And Paul wants us to be purposeful, to be intentional. I think he does a play on words here because that phrase, making the best use of your time, there's a compound word that he actually uses, agora. He uses that in there, and the word, according to Strong's dictionary, means to buy up, that is to ransom, figuratively to rescue from loss, to improve opportunity, or to redeem. So he's saying, when you're in the agora, you need to redeem that time. You need to rescue the loss. You need to spend that time with wisdom. You need to make the best use of that time. That's intentional. We're redeeming that time for the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage us, be intentional. Join a local club. Get involved in the school. Get involved with the chamber. One of the things you could do is once a week, you could go to the same restaurant. And not necessarily because they have the greatest food, but because you're going to make a habit of being intentionally present, right? And bring other Christians with you, as long as they use their words like Paul suggests, seasoned with salt. And because I want to suggest more than ever, we need speech that is gracious. We need speech that is kind and considerate and forgiving and patient. And how we act in the community is how the unbeliever is going to perceive the gospel. All right? You may be the only Bible that they've ever read. And we may ask the question, what's the message we're sending? What is the message? Northern Seminary professor Scott McKnight, he writes this. He says, walking wisely and maximizing one's life for the gospel is now clarified further and counters the all too easy to develop zeal, arrogance, polemics, arguments, and hot-headed diatribes with outsiders. He's saying, Paul's saying, you got to be different than that. You got to be gracious. You got to be kind. We need to let our conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And remember this, people are not ridiculed into the kingdom, all right? They're not going to go, oh, yeah, I saw that thing you posted on Facebook. It told me how stupid I was. Man, tell me more about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right? I use sarcasm to tell you not to use sarcasm. It doesn't work that way. People are not ridiculed into the kingdom. You know how they enter the kingdom? They are loved into the kingdom. I know from people sharing the gospel with me, and I'm like, yeah, I don't like that. I don't want that. I'm not interested in that. And why do these people keep loving me? They keep coming back and sharing the gospel. I don't know what it is that they actually have, but I want what they have. People are loved into the kingdom. Love intentionally. And as you're in that restaurant, seek not just to eat food, but get to know your server. Get to know their story. Let them hear your story. Join with us when we do community events. I was talking with Menachem about that. Sometimes we do community events, and there's a handful of us that volunteer. And what Menachem suggested is we don't just need people in there. We need people around that are just celebrating and saying, hey, you know what? We enjoy being together in community. Should be like this walking party that's going along that people say, I want that. I want to be a part of what they're doing. Come show the world that is looking for belonging. People want a place where they can belong. They want community. And they need a picture of what does a community of hope look like. And if you need ideas on how you can do this, come see me. If you've got great ideas on how to do this, please come see me. Verse 18, it says, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears, and we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, let's make sure we don't miss this like I did. Paul didn't go from walking around the Acropolis and looking at all these statues and go, hey, I'm just going to go over there to the Areopagus, and I'm going to tell these pagan people about the living God. Did you notice in there I underlined some things there? They, the people, they brought him there. All right? They brought him there. And we're not told how long this takes. I mean, this could be months. He's there every day in the marketplace. He is consistently, intentionally being present as he listens to the Holy Spirit, as he listens to the people, as he listens to the culture. And you know what? Some days he was mocked. And if you're going to go out and love people, some days you're going to be mocked. And I imagine, like other times, nothing happened. All right? Or at least it seemed that way. Ever watched like a baseball game where, like, you know, a couple innings go by and you're like, nothing really happened. And then it gets exciting. Well, that's what happens here. Over time, this takes time. And over time, people saw Paul live out a Christian life before them. And that's what we need to do. Because eventually, they came to the place and they said, we wish to know what this means. No, we've seen you. We've seen you live this out. We want to know. Be humbly transparent. Let them see the real you. We spend most of our lives hiding the real us. Right? And I'm not saying every thought in your head needs to, some things are inside thoughts, all right? but people need to see the real you. You know why? Because they want to know, is this thing real? Is this thing real in your life? as you deal with life, as you deal with struggles. Anybody in here deal with life and deal with struggles? Okay, you do with that. Live that out authentically and show how is the gospel making a difference in your life? Because that's the question, right? Okay, it seems interesting. You guys have a good time together, but does it make a difference? Will this make a difference in my life? Because if it's not making a difference in your life, there's no way I'm going to believe that's going to make a difference in my life. And so we need to consistently live out the gospel. And when we do that, we gain the right to be heard. And you've probably heard this before. Most people really don't care what you know until they know how much you care, right? Well, let's go back to where we started. So they brought Paul there. He didn't just kind of barge in. They said, hey, we want to hear from you. And now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time doing nothing except for hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. And for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What a great opening. They're so offended to it, or they're so conscious, like we don't want to offend any deity. So in case there's a God out there that we don't know about, these guys are like classic agnostics here. There might be a God out there, we don't know. And he says, for what therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. And I love, here's what Paul does. He's speaking to the heart issues of what people are dealing with. And he uses words that speak into the culture. So when we go out and we talk to people, you know what you need to do? You need to learn their language. Okay? And that's not necessarily Spanish or something else, but we need to be fluent in the language of the people. You know what we do when we send off missionaries out into the field? We put them through cultural and language studies so they can effectively share the gospel. If we're to be missionaries, if we're sent people, maybe we ought to understand the culture around us. We should become students of the culture we want to reach. And we don't want to be haphazard with the words we speak. And Paul, who in my opinion is a master at this, he said to the church, he said, pray for me before I speak. Listen to what he said. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says this. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. There's a lot to unpack in there. He's not saying, hey, pray that I get out of prison. He's saying, pray that I'm clear in how I share the gospel. Right? And we ought to pray that. We won't cover this today, but Paul moves into this powerful presentation of the gospel through the rest of Acts. And he shares, it's funny because he's in front of this judicial court, and he shares with them that one day the true judge of the world, who's been resurrected from the dead, which gives him the authority to be the true judge of the world, is going to make all things right. And the end result that day is some people became followers of Jesus Christ. People within that group decided to join with Paul. They're saying, hey, I like this message. I like what he's doing. I'm going to join with him and establish a presence of hope in this community. We need to be faithful in our preaching. We need to be faithful in the words that we speak. Listen, the world around us needs hope. It needs hope, and it needs the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. And let me just close with this question. Will we be faithful to the calling that God has on us? The calling that he has on us to be a presence of hope in the community. Let me pray. Father, we're so thankful for you. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, who left the throne of heaven to be present with us, to be a presence of hope among us, to give us hope for the future. And Father, those of us who have claimed this hope, who have been redeemed, who have the Spirit of God within us, I pray that we would go out with that same Spirit, and that we would be your hands, your feet. We would be your mouthpiece. We would speak into a community all around us that wants to belong, that wants to be known by you and to know you. Father, guide us this day. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray.